please let your will be done today and let your message be heard. And please don't let me get in the way of your word. And thank you so much for everything that you've done. And let our eyes and our ears and our hearts be open. And extremely want to thank you for the sacrifice you made sending your only son to die on the cross. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as many as y'all know, I'm not a professional preacher, so bear with me here. And to be honest with you, if you'd have said 6 months ago, like, hey, Jared, you're going to be doing the Easter sermon at Outreach this year, I said, well, you're smoking crack. There's literally no way that's going down. But luckily, we have a powerful, strong God that can change everything, so here we go. Let's light this candle. Basically, a lot of y'all know I grew up in a good Christian church, good Christian home, got great grandparents, great parents, and all that. No reason not to be a great godly man, but like many of us do, I just started drifting. College happens, life happens, world happens. I mean, everything out here is just telling us, I mean, worldly, make money, worry about yourself, bigger house, bigger car. That's all I got to focusing on. Bigger stresses, bigger problems. Everything that's wrong is worldly. But anyway, I got caught up in it, and that's what I did. Next thing you know, I'm oozing that way. Became more and more worldly. And so then I look up, and I'm not even going through the motions at church anymore. I'm not even showing up and checking my little attendance card. I'm doing nothing. I'm living for me, and that's it. And like I said, luckily we have an awesome, wonderful God. He started opening my eyes. And what happened was, it was little subtle hints at first. It was Brendan and I were in New Mexico. We were on a mule deer antelope hunt or something. We ended up tagging out early. So we're in Fort Sumner, New Mexico, which has a population of about 8 people. Anyway, they have a church, and so we already tagged out by Saturday, so Sunday, let's go to church. We go with Meg's parents, and so here we go. And somehow, they have a miraculous preacher. I mean, he's maybe 99 years old. I don't know. He's old. But the guy spoke the truth, and man, I could relate to him, and I was like, whoa, that's like the first time I've paid attention in maybe a decade, and he got me. And luckily, Meg's parents are great Christian parents, and so after church, I got to talking to Mark, is her dad's name, kind of asking him a couple questions, and was like, man, so what's going on here? And he explained it in a pretty good way, and so I was like, okay, that made me feel good. I felt a little better. Not enough to change my life, but I felt better. So then I go home, I go about my daily life, and everything's rocking and rolling. 3 or 4 days later, I get this awesome encouragement email from Mark. He said, hey, man, I can tell you're searching for something. You're looking in the right direction. You're definitely looking in the right direction. And it was a lengthy, good email, and I'm not going to get into it, but it was nice, and it was what I needed. Once again, it was a nudge. Didn't get me out of bed. Didn't change anything yet, but it was a nudge. And then what hit me the most, what was the Mack truck, the brick, the bomb, the explosion, whatever you want to call it, was my cousin Caleb. He and I were great buddies, like brothers, best friends, worked together for a few years, and we kind of had a little bit of a falling out, breaking up with a girlfriend type deal. It was emotional, it was frustrating, it was greedy on both of our parts. We went a couple years without talking, and it's weird. I've never done that. Normally, I still keep in touch with everybody, even if we kind of get mad or frustrated. We kind of make up, you know, hug and kiss 5 days later or whatever. This deal was pretty hard. He shoots me a text after 2 years of not talking. He said, hey, you going to be in Hamilton? It's like, well, maybe. I don't know. I'm a nomad. I wing it. I don't know where I'm going to be tomorrow. He goes, I got somebody to give you. But this time, I don't know if it's going to be a business deal, a lawsuit, insurance. I have no idea what it's going to be. I'm as clueless as a human being can be. I was like, all right, well, I was doing my worldly thing, out living, goofing around, partying, I'm sure. I don't remember exactly what I was doing. I didn't get home till late. I come home late, and I'm like, man, I wonder what he left me. He had come and left something for me at my house in Hamilton and drove back to Abilene or Brownwood or wherever he was at. And I looked for it, and I was like, man, what is it? And he said, hey, it'll be on the seat of your Ranger. So I go out there, and I'm looking around, and he left me a Bible with my name engraved on it and a long, heartfelt note telling me how God had come into his heart and his life. And that was the biggest shock in all, the last thing I was expecting to hear. And I broke down. I literally broke down. It's like 3 in the morning. I'm all home alone, flopping around like a little kid on the living room floor, just crying. I mean, I'm dying. I'm like, that was the nudge, the shock and awe. God opened my heart, my eyes right then and there. That changed my life forever. And I'm so thankful for Caleb. I'm so thankful for God for doing that for Caleb. I mean, I love him. So as soon as I slept for a couple hours, I was exhausted. Like I said, it was like 3 in the morning. After I got through flopping around, I was really tired. So I go to bed. I wake up the next morning, I call him and say, hey, where you at? He's at Lake Brownwood. He's got a house out there. It's beautiful. It's awesome. I was like, hey, I'm coming to see you. And I come, and we sit by a campfire for 12 hours straight I mean, it was, I was exhausted. I literally slept for like 3 hours, emotionally drained, because I haven't cried since I was like four. And after that, I mean, I didn't even know what to think or do. And I go and I talk to him. I was like, hey, man, what's going on? What's changed in your life? What's happened? And man, God got to him. God snagged him. And thank goodness he did, because my dad, you think my dad's brain cancer, you think a loving Christian home, you think my grandma, my grandpa dying or something like that would get me? None of that. The tumor didn't faze me. I mean, I hated it. I didn't want him to have a tumor. You know, and we'll get into that in a minute. I'm kind of jealous of him now because he gets to go meet God a lot faster than we do. Once you're right with God, it changes everything. But anyway, so he ended up, Caleb's shock and awe effect, which is what he's good at and what I want to be good at, got me. And it converted me to the point where it's like, we stood around that campfire and we talked about what was real. We didn't worry about what we should be doing. We didn't talk about the Dallas Cowboys. We started talking about God and the void and the hole in our hearts. And if you really get to looking around, you really stop and be still for a minute, you realize, man, we're all broken. Anybody who doesn't have Jesus in their heart, and I don't mean just know him, I mean live for him and know him deeply in your heart, you've got a void. And it doesn't take long. If you'll truly quit being this manly, worldly, tough dude and being like, oh, no, I don't have any problems, things are good. Man, acknowledge, if your marriage stinks, it stinks, man. Everybody's going through it. There's hard times in life. If your finances are in the dumps, you hate your job. Everybody, I don't care. I mean, there's some people you can obviously see like, oh, that person's struggling. But even people that think they have it together and look like they have it together, man, they're hurting with something. And if you're ever still and you really kind of have a heart-to-heart and get to talking about things that truly matter, they'll open up quick. I mean, you just got to let them know, like, hey, like Brennan said the other day, I'm a dirtbag, man. We're all dirtbags. And you finally acknowledge it, admit it. For some reason, you start feeling a little better because you're like, wait, I don't have God in my heart, and I've been living the wrong worldly way. Man, I'm a dirtbag. But then you're just talking next to another dirtbag, and he's like, you know what? I'm a dirtbag too. You start rallying. It's the dirtbag rally. But you're finally acknowledging that you need God, you know? That's the whole deal. And so, anyway, we did that, and we stood around, and we talked and talked for, I mean, it was probably 2.5 days of we'd eat and sleep just a little in there, but got real. And so that's what opened my eyes. God opened my eyes and used Caleb as a tool along with Mark and some other things. But it felt good. And one thing that we talked about as we were sitting around that campfire is some of God's celebrities in the Bible. I call them celebrities. They're just main people in the Bible. They're dirtbags too, man. Saul in the New Testament, that was his deal. Saul is like the ultimate gladiator Christian killing machine. This guy is unbelievably good at his job, and it's killing Christians. God blinds him on the road to Damascus. 3 days later, changes his heart, and then he's running full speed for God. I mean, it's literally, and this is another thing Brennan hit on, I mean, he's running full speed the wrong direction. Mach 15. God, bam, stops him, and now he's running full speed in the same direction as God. And it's powerful. He wrote all kinds of books in the New Testament. And he's one of the greatest disciples that God had. I mean, he just used him as a tool. And he was one of the biggest, worst dirtbags that there was. And he changed him. God changed him. God can change all of us. We'll stop and acknowledge, man. We're dirtbags. We need him. We got to have him. I get passionate about it. And I'll try to keep the cussing to a minimum. But anyway. And then he used David, too. David, man, David was like, talk about a cool story. David's a little shepherd boy that didn't even get invited to the meeting whenever Samuel came to anoint, like, hey, Jesse, one of your kids is going to be king coming up, you know, here after Saul. It's like, no, none of these boys are it. You got any more? He's like, yeah, David's out there tending to the sheep. I mean, he's this little kid, little dude. And so he's like, yeah, well, bring him up here. He's like, oh, yeah, this is fixing to be the man. It's the same David that killed the Goliath, which I thought was more impressive was before he killed Goliath, he killed lions and bears. I'd rather fight a 9-foot-tall dude than a bear. Anyway, I'm just going to throw that out there. I thought that was impressive in itself, that he'd already conquered some pretty impressive stuff from the word go. But anyway, so after doing that, it kind of made me start thinking, like, okay, I've been missing the boat. I had unintentionally drifted from God. Finally kind of acknowledged that I was wrong, living wrong. God started coming into my heart more and more. Started realizing, like, wait, this isn't the first time this story's been told. It's happened in the Bible. Started to be like, okay, gain a little momentum and stuff like that. And then I started kind of just slightly, barely being able to grasp the magnitude of eternity. If you really start thinking about eternity, that'll change you pretty quick. We all kind of think, like, oh, yeah, we're going to die someday, or, oh, yeah, that's a long time. That's going to take an eternity. If you really try to grasp it, I don't think the human brain can fully grasp it, but if you're in hell or in heaven forever, that's scary. That's powerful. And our life on earth is just a blink of an eye compared to eternity. That's something that, I don't know, it just starts sinking in. Because I think like 5 years in prison would be bad. 20 years would be terrible. But you get food, clothing, shelter. Man, hell, you're getting like raped and burned and stabbed. And there's all kinds of things going on the whole time. It's like, I don't want to preach in fear, hellfire, and brimstone. But man, I don't want to go to hell. And I know I can't earn my way to heaven. But I guarantee you I can admit that I need God and start getting him in my life and start getting my head right. And thank goodness God opened my eyes before I died. I'd be scared to death 6 months ago. If I'd have got struck by lightning or a car would have hit me, I'm pretty sure I wouldn't be in heaven. And that's something that hit home hard. I mean, that scared me to death. And just thinking about that. Anyway, just chew on that a little bit. It's hard to grasp, like I said. It's still, it's a now world. I'm the world's worst at all of it. I mean, I want my toys now. I want this now. I need this now. It's all me, now. And so it's hard to grasp future and eternity and how short of a blink of an eye. It's like, wait, I got to sacrifice a little bit now and maybe have things that I thought I wanted to have an eternity in heaven or hell. Like, I don't know. I just started thinking about it harder. And then that's what brings us around to this Easter. That's what brings us around. It makes me start understanding and appreciating Jesus' sacrifice. There's no way. We all fall short of getting into heaven. There's no way we can do it. There's no way we can make it. It's God who loves us so much that he sent his perfect son. Just made no mistake. His son that came from heaven, already knew how awesome heaven was going to be, came and lived on earth as a man, and then he died a brutal death on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. I mean, talking about, man, that's not fair. Ooh, that guy got wrongly imprisoned. That's not fair. This guy's perfect. Jesus is perfect, and we're the dirtbags. We're the sinners. The whole world was just full of sinners, and God realized, like, these people don't stand a chance. I got to send a Savior. And so he sends his own son. Brendan told the best story I've ever heard, talking about, like, if, I don't know, like if Jeff or Derek Poe or Brad Martin or Jason Colson or something, if they're all over in Iraq getting tortured by terrorists or fighting a war, if the only way that those guys could come home is if he had sent his sweet little boy Branson. I don't know if y'all know Branson. He's 4 years old, the cutest little mini-me of Brennan you've ever seen. The only way those dudes can come home is if he's willing to send Branson over there to get brutally tortured and murdered so that those guys can come home and see their friends and family. Like, that hits home. That brings it more of a reality. Because when you think about the sweet innocence of Branson, that's Jesus, man. Jesus was perfect. I mean, God is a real father, and Jesus is his real son, and he sent for all these sinners. It wasn't like, yeah, they're pretty good dudes. I guess I'll go ahead and send him over there and say, no. I mean, that's the ultimate sacrifice. And luckily, he died so our sins could be forgiven, and then he was resurrected. He beat death. I mean, he came up. I mean, he won. He beat the devil. I mean, he beat sin, and then luckily now, he got what we deserve. Brutally crucified on the cross. That's what we deserve. And we can have, if we'll admit and acknowledge that Jesus sent his only son to die on the cross to forgive our sins and was resurrected, and if we love God and we love our neighbor, like, we get what he deserved. That's not fair, but I'll take it. You know what I mean? I mean, I'll take it, no doubt. I mean, thank you, God. Literally, thank you, God, for doing that. We are unworthy, and you made the ultimate sacrifice so that we stand a chance. I mean, that inspires me. And that makes me want to follow God, not out of obligation, not because I'm going to try to earn my way back to pay him back, but it's out of love and appreciation. When you truly understand the sacrifice he made, like, man, I am so thankful, and I appreciate it so much. If Branson was sent over there to save and send all these dudes back, they're going to be so thankful for that sacrifice he made, and they'll know, and they're going to tell people about it. They're not going to be quiet. They're going to let them know. I mean, it's thank you, God. Literally, thank you, God. And I feel like now's the time to get real before it's too late. I've oozed through 36 years of my life, literally oozed, kind of living for me, not worrying about stuff. And once I started realizing that and the sacrifice that Jesus made, I don't know, it hit home. It hit hard. I'm going to change. I'm doing things different. I'm doing things real different. And that brings me to something that Caleb sent me the other day, and first off, the other day references anywhere from 2 days ago all the way back to 1984. I don't know why. But the other day, I'm sitting at my house, I get a text from Caleb, and he said, "Hey, three things I'm strongly considering. This is a Monday evening." And I said, "Okay, what's that?" And he sends another text. One is, go to The Porch, which is a young adult meeting, kind of worship up in Dallas at Watermark Church up in Dallas on Tuesday nights. It's fantastic. There's like 3,000 young adults that go and worship God on a Tuesday, which is, it's just cool. It's inspiring. So anyway, number one, he says, go to The Porch. Number two, fasting, not eating, Wednesday through Friday, and then Friday night getting rebaptized. And I thought about that a little while. And of course, this Monday was like a beautiful day. I'm fat and happy, just ate a great meal. I'm sitting on my couch. I'm sitting there thinking about it. And it's like, you know what? I think he's on the right track. I like where his head's at. So I call him. We talk about it. And I say, "Hey, you care if I make that walk with you?" And he said, "No, man, come on." And so I said, "Okay, let's do it." So Tuesday, he swings by and scoops me in Hamilton. We drive to Dallas. We go to The Porch. It was fantastic, as always. Great little ministry worship deal. And then Tuesday night, we got a little group of dudes that we go up there with a lot of times. So afterwards, we eat and we hang out and worship a little, fellowship, just kind of hang out. And then I was like, "All right, well, I guess let's roll on back to Hamilton." So, you know, we're going to start our fasting on Wednesday. This is Tuesday night. We get back to Hamilton at like maybe 1 in the morning. So it's like, okay, here we go. Normally not that big of a deal, except for Wednesday mornings, we have a little Hamilton men's Bible study at Asher's at 6:15 a.m. And so it's kind of like, ooh, man, it's going to be tough. Anyway, get home at 1 o'clock, that's okay, go to sleep. And to one-up it, not only did I decide, all right, which I've never fasted, I've never gone a day without eating. I mean, I get pretty grumpy if I don't eat. I decided I'm going to quit dipping snuff, too. It's like, ooh, man, let's pile it on sick. Let's go with no sleep, let's quit eating and not dip snuff, and somehow not murder somebody. And so it's like, okay, here we go, let's light this candle again. And so we go, we have a great little Bible study, and then as soon as the Bible study's over, a friend of ours that we went on a little Arkansas youth ministry duck hunt on, he calls and says, "Hey, I want to meet with you guys about this baptism thing, but I can only make it to Abilene. His truck is, he's waiting on a truck or something." So it's like, all right, here we go again. No sleep, no dip, no food, get through their Bible study, drive straight to Abilene, meet with him for a few hours, then drive home. It's like, all right, I'm pretty grumpy and pretty hungry now. I mean, by the time I get home, finally crash and burn that night. Next day, wake up, go get Trapper. He's in Lorena, so run to Waco, get him, come back with him, have a great day. And then Friday morning, I'm delirious at this point already. And the Trapper is in seventh grade, and he's in a seventh grade track right now. He goes, "Dad, hey, I need to go practice my discus throwing," which I've never thrown a discus, "and I need to practice running." I said, "You bet, I'm there with you, let's go." So I go knock the dust off my shoes and literally meet him at the track, or we go to the track together, and I'm, you know, my shoes are like, I don't know, I haven't worn them in maybe years, maybe the right terminology. So I said, "All right, let's do it." And so we go and we throw these discus and we're practicing, and I go until my arm about falls off, and I'm still like, now I'm like, I'm already like weak for not eating and mad. I think the anger of not dipping, it kept me going just as long as the not eating. But anyway, we do that, and after we throw our discus, I was like, "Trapper, I can't throw anymore, man. I can't throw anymore." He goes, "Okay, let's do our running." Ooh, okay, here we go. And I was like, "What are we going to do?" I'm trying to support him. I love him. I was like, "All right, I'm going to do this. I mean, I used to have it, or I thought I had it in high school. Let's see if I still got it." And so he goes, "Let's do a warm-up lap." Well, his warm-up lap is 400-yard sprint. I get through with it, and I was like, "Man, what do you want to do now?" "Let's do a 100-yard sprint." All right, here we go. And then after that is a 300-yard sprint. And then finally, for some reason, I don't know if deliriousness or endorphins, something kicked in where he wants to stop and rest. And I think, you know what? I'm going to see how fast I can run 100 yards. I don't know why I'm thinking this. It's stupid. It's the dumbest thing I've ever done. Well, I sprint, and about halfway there, I feel like the top of my legs are about to tear in half. So I slow down, I get down there, and I start stretching like this. It's like, okay, now I'm good. Now I'm going to sprint it again. And I sprint, and for 7 steps, I had it. I mean, I was flying. And then the old blacked out, cloudy, cross-eyed phase, and I'm getting down there, Trapper's just sitting there watching me at the end. You know, what is he doing? And it's raining, it's cold, I'm wearing a sweatshirt, I'm getting it. And, you know, they just kind of like, whoa. And I flop down and lay beside him, and he's trying to talk to me, and I'm just babbling like, oh. Like, I was like, "Man, give me some water, look in the truck." And then I was like, "Oh, man, I may pass out like hardcore here, and he's going to be scared to death." And it's like his phone, my phone, and the pickup's locked in, it's starting to rain. I'm just yelling at him like, "The keys are in the gas tank, the keys are in the gas tank." You know, and he's like, "What are you doing?" Luckily, Brennan calls. I get to my pickup after a while. Playing there for like 10 minutes, I get to my pickup. I was like, "Okay, I'm good. So no, I'm sorry, Trapper. I just haven't eaten, you know, and you know, you good?" And he's kind of taking like it's okay. And I drive about one block, and I'm like, here I go again. It's like, man, I pull over, and Brennan calls. I was like, "Trapper, tell him to go get me something to eat. I need something bad." And so so anyway, Brennan shows up and he got me some orange juice and V8, so I was proud of that. And then I told Trapper, man, I think I fell asleep. He goes, yeah, you were staring at me with the eyes rolled back in your head, breathing heavily. I'm just like, oh, sorry. I mean, you've got to be freaked out as a 13-year-old dude staring at you like the devil, breathing uncontrollably. But anyway, I was stupid that day, and I was probably stupid to try to do the fast and quit dipping. But I tell you what, I take everything in my life as full speed as I can. Why not take God that way too? You know, why would I ease into God when I don't ease into anything else? So I decided, yeah, that was stupid, but it was also the breakdown point to where once I recovered, we went to Brownwood, had a great time, did get rebaptized with Stephen, my other cousin, and Caleb. We had a great time. It was 50 degrees and rain, and it was cold water, but I was so disoriented, it didn't matter at that point. But, you know, it made me think, like, literally, like, I hit everything, even working out, everything I do, I hit it full speed. Why would I do any different with God? That's exactly how I need to hit God, is full speed. Go crazy. Have the boldness to talk about it. Not be ashamed. Not be like at a guy's meeting or we're sitting around being like, so what are y'all up to? Like, I don't really want to talk about what we were talking about. I don't want to talk about fantasy football. I don't want to talk about how the Rangers are doing. I don't really care. If they win or lose, it doesn't affect my life one second. I'm ready to talk about stuff that's real and be bold. There's people that's like, I've been friends with them forever. I've been friends with Jack Caldwell forever. And it's like, I've never talked to God about him. And he's never talked to me about it, and I've never talked to him about it. We love each other. He's there for me if I need anything in this world. And I'm the same with him, but we've never talked about God. And it's like, now's the time to be bold. Like, what are we afraid of? What are we ashamed of? We already know we're all dirtbags. We're all screw-ups. We've all made mistakes. There's not one perfect person besides Jesus, and he's already died and been resurrected and went back to heaven. So we don't have to worry about, like, what are these people going to think? I don't care what they're going to think because I know they're messed up too. I want to get real and get the truth. I want to know God, and I want them to know God. That's our job, is to get to know God and spread his word as Christians. That's what we're supposed to do. So anyway, after, and another deal, it reminded me, like, Caleb had a great analogy. It's like, talking about everybody needing God. It doesn't matter if you're Bill Gates or a bum on the street. Like, if they don't know God or they don't have God, they're lost. I mean, that's the whole problem. They're lost. And so it's like walking around a Walmart parking lot, looking at vehicles. Like, hey, here's an 87 Toyota Corolla. And it's like, hey, this thing has a gas tank and it needs gas. So does this, you know, 92 Ford pickup. Hey, so does this brand new Cadillac. It's like it's a shock that everybody needs gas and everybody needs God. No. Everything's got a gas tank. I don't care if it's new or old, rich or poor. I mean, it doesn't matter what your status is. You need God. Everybody needs him. And so that was powerful. I liked it when he said that. And then another thing is the best way to get to know God is to dive into the Word. Read his Bible. Read his book. I mean, he sent it here for us. When we pray, we're talking to God. When he talks to us, it's a lot of times reading his Word. He'll have something that jumps out at you. Get in it daily. This isn't something you just kind of like, oh, yeah, yeah. I know I read it, you know, every Easter. Or I read it every other Sunday. Or, yeah, that's kind of neat. Like, get in there daily. He has stuff for you. If you need a Bible, there's free Bibles on this back table that's a study Bible. I don't care. I used to think it was a Greek encyclopedia, or it's literally going to be like, oh, man, this is going to be the most boring exam paper book ever. It's not bad, man. You dive off into it with the right heart, it's not bad. The guy knows what he's doing. He's talking to normal people. He's talking to guys like us. He's not talking just to scholars. And there's some, don't get me wrong, there's some hints there worth out, four out. There's some weird stuff if you get some versions that are a little harder to read. But, man, NIV, and there's a couple other versions that we can understand them. I can understand them, and I'm not very smart. I hate reading. For some reason, when you're just reading the Bible, it's kind of like, oh, that's a pretty cool story. Especially, like I was saying, if you get into, like, reading about David or something, it's like, man, this guy had a crazy, awesome life. Made some huge mistakes along the way, but he had a great, great life. I mean, it's exciting, but get in there and don't fall into the tradition of, well, if it was good enough for daddy, it was good enough for me. Your dad may be right. Let's just read it and make sure. That's what a lot of the problems are, is there's a lot of traditions that were set up, and it's like, so wait, why do we do this? Well, that's just the way my dad did it. That's what his dad did it. That's what his dad did it. It's like, they might have just been sick with the flu that day is the only reason he did that. Or, you know, who knows? It could be anything. Like, just dive in there and read it. Form your own conclusions. So, anyway, I've got one thing. This is kind of out of there, out of the middle of nowhere. But it's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 9. I'll just read it. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's coming back. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back on fire. I mean, the reason he hasn't come yet is because he wants everybody. He loves everybody. He wants everybody to know him and repent. Thank goodness that he was slow enough and he didn't come 4 months ago for me. I would have been toast. I mean, I would have been smoked. I'm so thankful that he waited. I don't know how much longer he's going to wait. It may be in half a second or it may be in 10,000 years. I don't know. It's not for me to decide, but I'm nervous about it, or I was nervous about it. Now I'm pretty excited, and that's what leads to some of dads. They're like, I hate dad has this tumor. But he even said it in one of his posts in his blogs or whatever, Facebook or something, that I love that he said. He's like, man, with great tragedy comes great power. People are going to listen to him. I'm talking about getting perspective on life. Like, I don't care what your problems are. I don't care how bad your car doesn't start or run, or how bad your job is, or how mean your boss is, or how terrible your marriage is. If you're dying of a brain tumor, do you think you care about any of that? All you're worried about is, like, God, getting right. Used to it have been like, if you'd asked me 6 months ago, I'd be like, all right, you find out you got 6 months or maybe a week to live. Let's just say a week to live. My knee-jerk reaction is Vegas. Here we go. Living it up. I don't know. I'm gambling. I'm selling everything I got. Gambling, putting it all on black. Rocking and rolling. I mean, that's the worst thing I could think about. That's selfish. That's me. It should be like, wait a minute. How am I with God? Am I right with God? He thinks he knows he's going to die of a brain tumor. He may get hit by a bus in a second. I mean, we may get hit by a bus. I mean, who knows? He doesn't know. But he's right with God. And so my brother and I have talked about it before and thought about it. It's like, when we found out about his situation, I wasn't worried for Dad. I know he's right with God. That's when I'm a little bit like, man, you just kind of got some good news. You don't have to worry about this worldly struggle of life and stress and all that. We worried about Mom. She's going to have to handle some stuff. And we're all going to miss him when we love him with all our heart and soul. We don't want him to go. But if he gets to go to heaven, man, I'm rooting for him. You know? I'm just pumped. And he's happy about life. And he's changed so many people's lives. And he's been a great inspiration to a lot of people. And I love him. I'm so proud of him. Couldn't have had a better dad. Could not have had a better dad. So, I love you, Dad. So, part of what I thought about, too, is some of y'all are saved, and I'm so pumped y'all are saved. Hallelujah. Praise God. I've got a couple little things. Just curious. I heard them on a little sermon at the porch. And one was if your kids and your coworkers were asked what your priorities are in life, what would be their number one answer for you? Would it be work or marriage, professional basket weaving? I don't know. I mean, what would it be? We know what it should be. The number one answer, if somebody was asked, should be God. But a lot of times it's not. And we all know it's not. Because we get caught up in the worldly stuff. I mean, that's just think about that question. If somebody asked your coworkers, your friends, your kids, like, hey, what's his number one priority? Mine would be, I know knee-jerk reaction everybody's going to say about me is like, hunting, golfing, partying, money. It's like, oh, man. I'm working on changing that now. I want all y'all to know. My number one priority now is God. And if ever I'm doing something that's confusing you, come to me and say, hey, I thought God was your priority. What's going on? You're doing some stuff that I don't understand. You're confusing me. Thank you, brother. Thank you, sister. I don't want you to pick me apart and criticize me. Just bring it to my attention. Hey, I was a little confused on why you were doing that. Man, yeah, do that. I ask y'all. I'll put that responsibility on y'all now. Let me know. If I'm partying doing something that's like ungodly or something that I wouldn't be pumped to do in front of my dad or in front of God or in front of my granddad, Jack Davison, who I respected more than any other man on this planet. If I'm doing something that he wouldn't be proud of if he's sitting next to me, bring it to my attention. I want to know. I'm going to struggle. I'm a sinner. We're human. I'm going to mess up again. I'm going to beg for forgiveness, but I'm not going to use it as an excuse to keep messing up. I'm going to try my best to live right. So y'all pray for me. I'm praying for y'all. Y'all pray for me. And another thing is, another story about the people that are already saved and some of the responsibility that's on our shoulders. For some reason, I think of Jason McGregor. I don't know if y'all don't know Jason McGregor. He's a big bull of a rugby player, cowboy tough. You don't want to make him mad. You don't want him to be your enemy. You want him on your team. I'm thinking about if he's laying at home and he's got three little kids and a beautiful wife and he loves them and he's a great Christian man. If he's asleep at his house in the middle of the night and he wakes up and realizes his house is on fire, you think he's going to tiptoe quietly out to the side door, or maybe jump out his window and stand in the yard and be like, whew, I'm saved. That was a close one. Yeah, saved. I don't think so, man. He's going Chuck Norris. He's drop kicking doors. He's getting kids. He's telling everybody about it. There is a fire. We've got to get out. Let's get to safety. He's not keeping it quiet. He's spreading the word of God with a vengeance. I don't know if, I mean, 2x4 walls stand a chance against that guy. I mean, he's bulldozing through stuff, saving everybody he knows. That's the intensity that we need about spreading the word about God. It's not like, well, I'm saved and a little timid to, you know, tell these guys about it. I'll just kind of quietly be okay. It's like, no, God wants us to let as many people know about him as possible. And so fire's coming. Fire is coming. Now's the time. We don't have to wait. And we can, you know, Jason McGregor's here. I'd have him run through that door just to show you all his strength. He's like a bull. But anyway, that's the intensity. Think of a Jason McGregor, the toughest, strongest, most maniac gladiator dude you know, and think of how he would act if his loved ones were in danger of being caught on fire, and nothing's stopping that guy. That is what we need to do. That is how we need to live. Fire's coming. Let's do it. Let's do it. So, I don't know. I'm so thankful y'all are all here today. This has been important to me over the past few months, and I'm new, I'm a rookie, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I'm trying to dive in as hard and fast as I can to get to know God more. If anybody else wants to get to know him or wants to get real, I promise you, grab Danny Hetfield or my dad or Danny Phillips or Cody or anybody, Will Hill, anybody. Grab them. If you're ready to get real and you want to talk, if baptism is on your mind, or just getting to know how to read the Bible, like I said, there's free Bibles back here. Take them. And if you need another one, like, this church will buy 15 million Bibles. We will not run out of resources buying Bibles if that's what you need and want. The study Bibles are awesome because you do read it. You're confused. At the bottom, this is, I don't know who's this is, but oh, it's a study Bible. Boom. At the bottom, a lot of times you'll read something, it's confusing. We can look down at the bottom and it'll reference like, oh, this is what he's kind of talking about. So it makes it easier to understand. So anyway, get those if you need it. Grab any dude in here if you want to get real and talk. I don't care. Nobody will judge you. We've all messed up. We are all dirtbags. Grab somebody. Talk to them. We can do it in private. Baptism doesn't have to be some major event that's up here. It can be at a creek in the middle of the night. Will, it seems like you did your girls in a creek somewhere, or some kind of pond or something. Like, that's fine. That's fine. So anyway, let's end in prayer, and thank you all so much for being here. Dear God, thank you so much for all the blessings you've given us. Thank you so much for sending your son to die on the cross, to bear our sins, and that he was resurrected and beat death. And thank you so much for that. You don't understand how much we deserve. You do understand how much we don't deserve it, and you did it just for us because of the love you have for us. Please let us take that love and share it with our neighbors and not be judgmental and not be hypocrites. Let us just love as you ask us to love in your word. And thank you for sending your only son to die on the cross to forgive our sins. In Christ's name, amen.
Wow. I tell you what.